That was absolutely beautiful. So wonderful to sing. Sing about the heavenly glories of our Lord. Please open your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. We're just going to get right at the text this morning. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we're just going to tackle the first four verses this morning. You'll follow along with me. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Pray with me one more time, if you would. Father, I bow before you this morning, and I thank you for this time to be with your precious sheep. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me in my time of need as I bring your word to them for their benefit, for their spiritual upbuilding. And Lord, may that ultimately be for your glory. Father, we tune our hearts to sing your praises, and now we tune our hearts to receive from your word what you would say to us. I pray that we would truly hear from you with ears that hear and hearts that discern. And I thank you, Father. Pray you'd be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. James begins in verse 2 there. We're just going to look at verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, of course, in the midst of trials. If you've read that before, you may be like me and have said, I'm going to wait for further information, and just kept reading on. Count it all joy when you face trials. This is the impossibility. How exactly do you do that? Well, I hope today, before we're done, we will see that James gives us the answer in his epistle. We won't need to go too many other places outside of James. We're going to do our best as we trek through James to hear what James has to say. The temptation will continually be to go to Paul and help Paul explain things, and occasionally we may do that. But we're going to see that James is really in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. And next week I'll have more of a topic for you on that. There are multiple allusions to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of James. Jesus' teachings are coursing through the soul of James as he writes this letter. But he calls on us, he calls on Christians, count it all joy, my brothers. That word there in Greek really means brothers and sisters. It's the old school way of addressing. When you just say man, you mean mankind or men and women. Here it clearly means, you could translate that, people or fellow believers more accurately. So he's addressing fellow Christians. He's addressing the members of the church, the churches that are abroad in the dispersion, and those who are have fled Jerusalem and are outside of Judea and Jerusalem now, who are Jewish Christians. We talked last time that in our introduction that this is the first epistle written, so the church is still primarily Jewish. The Gentile mission is just getting underway. And he says, count it all joy, and we need to observe that it is a command, but it is not a command to like pain or to actively seek after trials. He's not commanding how we should feel about trials, but rather how we should think about our difficulties. Consider or count it is what that means. It means consider it. Reckon it, any given circumstance, as difficult circumstance, as pure joy. Christian joy, and we're going to start unpacking it a little bit here, Christian joy is different than happiness. This verse does not support the idea that a Christian must smile at all times and in every situation. Put on a happy face, and you'll have that joy. That is absolutely not what James is teaching. The joy that James calls us to is, quote, a settled contentment in every situation. To have genuine joy in the middle of a trial is to have a steady, unwavering trust in God. It is the deep-seated confidence in God that He will see you through this trial and He will see you home, because we know some trials end in death in this world. And so He will see you through the trial safely, and He will see you and or see you home to heaven. It includes thankfulness and praise to God for who He is and for His faithfulness, even when we suffer. Trials is the word periosmos and periodzo he uses here. Both words have two distinct meanings. Actually, and they're related, they're cognates, they're from the same root. They can denote an outward trial or process of testing, and that's what we see here in verse 2, when you meet trials of various kinds. Or they can be the inner enticements of your soul to sin, and then it would be translated temptation, and that's what we'll see in verses 13 and 14 when we get there. Periosmos. The context here in verse 2 is clear. Periosmos refers to a trial. So James, as I already mentioned, writes to Jewish Christians scattered because of persecution in the dispersion, verse 1. They are dispersed because of a couple of things, they are experiencing trials for at least a couple of reasons. One is persecution, which is why they have fled Judea and Jerusalem. But also, if you could imagine having to quickly, to save your skin, gather up your family, your possessions, maybe stop at the bank on the way out of town, they're experiencing not just a trial of persecution, but the trial of trying to settle in a new neighborhood, if you will, having escaped with their lives. And now they have all the things that go along with that, making a livelihood, finding a new home, perhaps cultivating land or trying to get their trade going off the ground again. So various kinds of trials. It means all kinds of trials. Hardship in a foreign land would be what the original readers are most likely experiencing. These and more are covered by James, but trials include loneliness, sadness. Trials include disappointment, broken dreams, broken relationships. Those are all trials too. And so what James says to us has wide and broad application for all of us in the body of Christ. James highlights that Christianity does not shelter one from adversity. I remember in the 80s, people evangelizing with good intentions, saying, if you come to faith in Christ, all your problems will be solved. I remember a wise pastor saying, really? Is that so? Christians will face trials. It's not if you face trials, but James is helping us out here when you face trials of various kinds. The severe ones that could take your life, the break your heart like nothing else can, and the minor inconveniences and irritations that we experience. And so his concern is how we will respond. So how can we have joy? I'm going to tell you the answer, and then we're going to look at how he unpacks it here. How do we have joy in the midst of trials? And I'm going to say this again, so if you want to write it down, I'll say it a couple times, and I'll say it at the end. Joy in trials comes from acknowledging the sovereignty of God in all things, including my pain and suffering, and receives trials as the God-ordained path to God-glorifying completeness in the believer's life. I'll say it again. Joy in trials comes from acknowledging the sovereignty of God in all things, including my pain and suffering, and receives trials as the God-ordained path to God-glorifying completeness or spiritual maturity. Joy comes from knowing that God will do his sanctifying work in you in and through your trials. And so this morning we're going to look at, this is the personal perspective on trials, and that is joy. James commands us to have joy, so we're going to pursue that with all our might this morning. And we'll see, number one, the purpose of trials, that is the testing of your faith in verse 3. Then we'll see the product of trials, that is steadfastness, also in verse 3. And then lastly, we'll see the point of trials, which is completeness, and we'll see that in verse 4. So we'll begin with the purpose of trials, the testing of your faith. We can have joy because we know. Look there at verse 3 with me. For you know. He assumes that the readers of this first century letter know this. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Because we know that God will use our difficulties to perfect our faith and make us stronger Christians. That's how we can have joy in trials. And he says, you know this. Testing. The word testing here is dokimazo. And it is a rare word. And it is only used in three times in our Bible. Twice in the Old Testament when the Jews translated the Septuagint, the Old Testament, into Greek. Twice they used this word to describe the process of refining silver or gold. Psalm 11:7, Proverbs 27:21. And this is the way James uses the word. Dokimazo means testing or refining. And you know what that means. That's the refining of gold to remove the impurities. And so what do you have to do? You have to heat it up. It's the putting the gold or the silver into the crucible of the fire and heating it up so the impurities can be removed. This is the testing that God subjects his people to. It is painful. In fact, when I was memorizing Greek, it really is helpful, and I didn't do it very well. This is one of the words I got, because dokimazo sounds like the sensei at the jiu-jitsu place that just ties you in a pretzel, and it's very painful. So I got that. I was like, oh, dokimazo, testing, no problem. It's only used like twice in the New Testament, but I had that word. It's a testing that leads to approval, approving of the worth of something. As God does his refining work in us, what I want to do is just give you some things to hold on to. You say that refining work is moving in us. You say, well, how do I know if I'm being refined? Because I'm going through trial and I am responding, daily in various ways. How do I know? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 8. Romans 8. And let's see the purpose of salvation here in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, Romans 8:29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He takes it from eternity past to eternity future in those two verses. Your salvation. The foreknowledge and predestination of God and glorification when you go home to heaven. And he says there in verse 29 that you were predestined for a purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. I believe that gives us something to hold on to when we think of being tested dakimazo, and we think about being refined in the fire. There's a purpose to that. It's not just the expelling of your sin. It is that. You know, as the impurities in the gold float to the top, and they, you know, you've probably seen a video of this, or maybe you've seen it firsthand, and they scoop off, you know, they net off the impurities, that kind of black gunk that comes up. And it just leaves the pure, bright, shining yellow liquid, the gold. As that's happening, it's a transformative effect. It's not just the removal of sin. It's conformity into the image of Christ as well. That's the positive side of that. You are more like Christ in your attitudes, in your actions, in your ways, in your words. Verse 29 of Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what that is. You want to be more like who? Like Christ. Christ-likeness. So that's what this is all about. This is what James is driving at with us here. I said I didn't want to go to Paul, but I did. It's helpful. Holiness. We're pursuing holiness as we are being refined in the fire of testing. God is glorified when his people experience trials, and instead of responding like the world, complaining, anger, hopelessness, despair, they respond with a settled joy of contentment in their soul that demonstrates trust in the God and in God and in his sovereign will for their lives. This is how we respond, and this is how we are able to be transformed all the more into the image of Christ. This was reflected in our prayers. When we're praying for others, there was an illustration given as I was studying this, that praying for an adult child, and the child was experiencing some difficulties in life, and which happens, right? Difficulties in life come, and so they were praying for their child's happiness, and then they were convicted that that was an ultimately very secular, worldly way of praying. And they came under great conviction, this couple, that they should be praying for their child's holiness. Because that difficulty their child is going through does not escape the purview of God. As a matter of fact, I would argue that it is ordained by God for the purpose of perfecting you in holiness. To be conformed more to the image of Christ. So the purpose of trials is the testing of your faith. Now, quick note here. Note that it says the testing of your faith. Oh, I got to turn back to James. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Note there that it is their faith. Again, in verse 2, he wrote to brothers, meaning all fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, and then he talks about their faith. This is for believers. This is for Christians. God wants your faith, your life of faith, to shine like pure gold. That's what he wants. So it's a testing that proves the genuineness of what is. This is how Peter uses the word in 1 Peter 1:7, the tested genuineness of your faith, speaking again to Christians. So it's not necessarily a test to see if you're a believer or not, although we have something to say about that in just a moment. It is a test that is to make your faith shine, so to speak. And in turn, and this is a sub-point not from the text, but in turn that gives you great assurance. Yeah, I'm in Christ. Because I've endured this, and now God is conforming me more into the image of Christ. Of course, we must take heed to ourselves. The church is often mixed company. There are those who claim Christ who truly don't know him. Jesus speaks of the end of those people in Matthew 7 when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those who claim faith but have it not often are repelled by trials. What do I do if I find myself in that situation? I don't know that I'm saved. The answer is simple: repent. Turn to Christ and find the grace of Christ that forgives you of all your sins. And have the assurance of his promise of eternal life. And then come join us, because Christians will suffer, will experience trials of various kinds. So the purpose of trials, the testing of our faith, that it might shine like pure gold. Secondly, the product of trials, steadfastness, verse 3. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." This word is hypomone, carries the idea of remaining under. It's translated in other English translations as endurance. The picture is of a person successfully carrying a heavy load for a long time. Some attempts to capture the meaning of hypomone are steadfastness in the ESV, endurance, fortitude, staying power, heroic, I like this one, heroic endurance. Steadfastness is a new facet of the believer's character that could not exist without testing. The illustration here is of a muscle. You exercise a muscle, you put it under pressure, and it grows. But it does not happen with just one workout. It is the repeated training with resistance that strengthens the muscle over time. So the Christian learns to remain steadfastly committed to Christ over the long haul only when we face difficulty while remaining under the pressure. And see, here we could find immediate application, right? Because when trials come, what do we pray for? Relief, right? I want out of this. I want this gone. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Lord, take this away. And it is through that very trial that you are going to be making progress in holiness. You're going to be conformed more into the image of Christ through that very difficulty. So let me qualify. It's okay to pray for relief. It's entirely okay to pray. Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh 3 times that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So it's okay to pray that it would take it away, but also we need to embrace God's process of sanctification for us. If he doesn't take it away, if he doesn't provide relief, then we want the Lord to see us safely through it. Amen? That's where we want to aim our prayers, so that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in Christ-likeness. Steadfastness, hupomone, is not a meek, passive submission to circumstance. It's not just giving up. It's not just saying, you know, okay, forget it. This is out of my control. I have nothing to say. One author put it this way. I like this. It's a steady clinging to the truth. I'm continually coming back to God's word, continually holding on to the promises of God, continually coming to God in prayer. Lord, show me what you want me to learn through this difficulty, and may I honor you in and through this trial that I'm in. That's a righteous prayer right there. Because what's our automatic default? Complaining, right? Griping. Falling into despair. No, we want to ask the Lord, beseech the Lord for help, that we might glorify him through the trial. The way out, a friend of mine said one time, the way out is through. That's how Christians endure. James calls us to patiently endure trials. Steadfastness is what God is working in us. Endurance. In chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, James is going to call us for patience in the face of trials. And as I already mentioned, one commentator liked the term heroic endurance. And it's represented well, that heroic endurance in the Old Testament in the lives of Abraham and Joseph, and supremely in Job, who endured suffering and kept their focus on the Lord. James will cite Job actually as an example in chapter 5, verse 11. It is also here the idea again of the testing of metal, the tempering of steel. Testing produces the steadfastness. And the steadfastness refers here at the end of verse 3, the product of trials is a steadfastness of character. It's character development. One who endures trials in a godly manner comes out on the other side with a proven character. One author said, so says James, testing does a service for the Christian, for the virtue of fortitude comes out of the process, however slow and painful it may be. So as the fire, the refining fire is being stoked, our character is being shaped. But steadfastness is not the end. Endurance is not the end for James. It is indeed an important virtue, and we must have it. We must be able to bear up under it. We must be able to carry a heavy load without stopping, so to speak. And God will enable us to do it, to develop this steadfastness of character, but it is not the end. James has something even more important for us, and that's point three. The point of trials is completeness. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect. It is a command. Let steadfastness have it. It is a command that we are to be in continuation of an action in progress. When faith is tested, you should respond with endurance. You must respond to the current trial with steadfastness. And that is a steadfast resolve to trust the Lord through the present trial. Turn to a really familiar text. Turn to Psalm 23. Keep your finger in James there. Go to Psalm 23. We'll see a steadfast resolve to trust the Lord through the present trial. Part and parcel with walking with Christ. David prays in verse 4 of Psalm 23, the great Lord is my shepherd psalm. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The steadfast resolve to trust the Lord doesn't shrink back even in the valley of the shadow of death. David continued to trust. So I didn't know if he'd wake up the next day still king or not. And if he was removed from the throne, he'd be executed. And he still trusted the Lord, even in the valley of the shadow of death. This is the direction of steadfastness. And so the end of verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. Let that burden, let that endurance happen in your life. Trust the Lord to see you through it so it'll have its full effect, and then you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The ultimate goal is completeness or spiritual maturity. We must respond in trials. We can't just passively surrender. We must respond in such a way as to have active trust. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write that down. active trust. Your faith needs to be an active trust in God, especially in difficult times. So certainly, you know, we could go for the extreme examples. You know, the bad diagnosis from the doctor that he says is going to take your life. But what about just that special person you see coming as you're coming this way and you're like, oh boy, here they are, right? Do you trust God for that? Active trust to be able to engage that person who is just has been at times somewhat impossible, right? Active trust in God to respond to trials. Friends, this is progress. This is progress in being conformed into the image of Christ when you are trusting God in even the little things. Perhaps if we were to go home and make a list of the little things, we would see, here is where I need to grow, right? Trust God actively in those times so that you will be perfect. Teleos is the word for perfect. The word means perfect or mature. And this is a difficult one for Bible translators because neither of these words fits perfectly. That's not a pun intended. Both words have their limitations. Mature can be somewhat relative. We can be more or less mature than other people. And honestly, for teleos, mature isn't really quite strong enough of a word. Perfect, actually, is closer to the sense of the Greek word teleos. But unfortunately, that sounds like sinless perfection, which, of course, won't be reached in this life. No one will be perfect this side of glory. But of the two English words, perfect is closer to the meaning of teleos. And so I think the way to reconcile this, maturity and perfection, the ultimate goal of trials that we meet with endurance or steadfastness or fortitude, the ultimate goal of those trials is not simply maturity, but perfection. That all of the impurities would be removed from us. The call to maturity in some ways is a call to be what we will never attain in this world. But that is the Christian's pursuit of holiness and sanctification. Which sin is it that you would say, yeah, that one's okay? None, right? And so we want them all gone. We want to walk in ever-increasing sanctification with the Lord. One author said, we are to be intentionally and continually pursuing spiritual maturity in ever-increasing degrees. Amen. That's getting close to it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I definitely encourage you to jot this one down and commit it to memory. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. In some ways, the cornerstone passage for the believer's sanctification. Paul writes, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are transformed to this teleos, to this perfection, this maturity by degrees. And it requires an active faith, not a passive faith. You must behold the glory of the Lord over and over and over. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by being in corporate worship. You do that by rising early and being in the Word of God. You see Christ and behold His glory when you get to know Him in His Word, when you hear His Word preached, when you gather for a Bible study, when you study the Bible on your own, when you sing praises to Him in the Spirit with your brothers and sisters in Christ, or when you have your own personal just worship time. All these things and more are the means by which God allows us to behold the glory of the Lord. When you pray, We are transformed into the same image by from one degree of glory to another. This is that striving for spiritual maturity, striving for perfection. That's the goal. One person said that when we talk about perfection, it can kind of demotivate us, put us under the pile. And he used this illustration, which I thought was, so I'm just going to borrow it. It's from Doug Moo. He said, "You'll never be a perfect father, so you might as well just give up." It's like, right? It's like, no, wait, that's not how it works. Yeah, but you'll never be perfect. So why even try, right? Of course, none of us will be perfect parents, but we don't abandon our responsibility to parent just because we know we won't hit perfection in this life. Amen? We strive daily to be better God-glorifying parents every day. That's the Christian life. You're not perfect, but you're striving to be. Not in a stressful sense, like, you know, I got to get an A in every paper, but you are seeking to not walk in sin and seeking to walk in the Spirit and honor Christ in all that you do, say, and think. One theologian compared it to climbing a ladder. In this life, you never attain the top of the ladder, which is heaven, but you continue to climb. You continue to make progress. You continue to go higher and closer to heaven as you climb the ladder. And then he said this. He said, "Woe to the man that stops and builds a platform to rest." Woe to that man. He just took himself out of the race. The Christian life is continually climbing that ladder. In the power of God that works in you as well as in your own efforts together. So we continue to press on. Back to James. As we talk about completeness here and kind of wrap it up. "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Complete. James goes on from perfection to completeness. Steadfastness alone is not the goal. He repeats the idea here of maturity or perfection, qualifying it with complete. The Greek word for complete means whole. This is our theme for the book of James. It summarizes what a Christian should become. It takes the meaning beyond spiritual maturity only and encompasses the total person, that you would be whole. Incrementally, over time, as you're beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed, becoming whole or complete with regard to your character in every way. The idea is the complete work of steadfastness leads to complete Christians. And just to make it abundantly clear, he says, lacking in nothing. Lacking here means falling short. It describes the mature Christian who has come through testing, been refined by the fires of trials, and is whole or complete. Wholeness. We talked about this last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that sermon. It means not double-minded. James is going to bring that out here a little later for us in chapter 1, verse 8, the double-minded man. And he's going to say it again in chapter 4. Verse 8 also of chapter 4, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That gives us insight. This double-mindedness isn't just in thinking. It's not just you went to the store and you couldn't decide between two items. It has to do with what's going on internally in your heart, in your soul. A person that is whole in Christ, a person who is living wholly devoted to Christ, is not split. They're not double. They're not internally divided, but they're whole, having integrity, and they are complete. So, to end in James chapter 1, verse 2, how do we count it all joy. How do we count it all joy? James mentions, as I already said, that Christianity does not shelter us from adversity. Trials do come, and we will face trials. James's concern is how we respond to those trials when they come. And to have joy in trials, we have to value what Christ values. See, that's the rub right there. It's when he desires us to be whole or complete, lacking nothing. That's his desire for you. And so to be devoted to him with your whole heart, with your whole being, not double-minded, not having a divided heart, wholly committed to Christ. But you must have, in order to know this joy, you must have the same goal that Christ has for you in trials. And then joy in trials will come from acknowledging the sovereignty of God in all things, including my pain and suffering, and receive the trial as God's ordained path for me to glorify him and be complete or spiritually mature. When my heart desires that kind of spiritual maturity, when my heart desires that kind of completeness, and I have surrendered myself to acknowledge that God is sovereign over all the affairs of life, then I can have, you and I together can have joy when we face trials of various kinds. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction, O Lord, that we receive. We thank you that what you demand, you supply. You call us, Lord, to know what it means to experience joy in our trials. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters and myself, that we would submit ourselves, Lord, to you with whole hearts. Lord, help us to search our hearts where we are double, where we have another lover besides you in our heart. And Lord, may this time be a time of reflection to confess our sins to you as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not cast us on a sea of uncertainty where there is no rhyme or reason to the sufferings and the trials that we experience, but they have a specific purpose from a sovereign God. And so, Lord, we thank you. Now help us to search our hearts and help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts to worship you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jamie's going to come up and play. The men are going to come pass out the elements. We're going to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in communion. And Paul tells us very clearly to examine our hearts. If there's any sin, what a great opportunity to examine our hearts this morning in light of James's word and his command to us. When the bread and the cup come by, please hold on to them, and I'll come back up here and we'll partake together.